Greetings to you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. May we draw together before our God for his worship in that precious name. Very warm welcome to particularly visitors with us, and seek God's blessing in a special way on you as you join with us this morning. I'm not going to go through all the notices. There are a number of things printed out for you, things a little bit further ahead as well. Do pay good attention to these, read them up, and include them in your diaries. One that is not listed there, and it's not by way of invitation, but just information for prayer. The young people are hoping to get together on Friday evening this week for a special event, and let's commend them to God for prayer at that time. And then also to remind you that the plan was that the shoeboxes for the shoebox appeal, particularly through the Sunday school, should be available today for collection. So if you do have any still in the car, do pop them out after the service. And if you've left any behind, then I'm sure we can make some other arrangement, maybe this evening or very soon. So I think these are the main things I need to draw to your attention as we enter the worship of God. In the words of the Apostle, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. And it's because of that acceptance that we can lift our voices in praise, acceptable to God. Let's do so first in Psalm 138. Psalm 138, you'll find it on page 179 in the Blue Book. Psalm 138, and we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. Let us sing through then to verse marked 5, standing to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart.
Oh,
let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks for your work upon us in our hearts and in our lives, that we are brought together here this morning for this great purpose of lifting up your name, singing your glory, that we might be led to share in this exercise, this great event of great profit to man, that we are drawn, that we are given understanding, we are given a measure of insight, that all the things that we see in life, we see with a new light, a new eye, and to look upon you and your great work, and that you accomplish your great purposes in and through us. We pray, Lord God, that we might know this afresh ourselves this morning, that we too might go out with great boldness, that we have boldness before you through the name of the Lord Jesus, that we will be with the church of old, seeking boldness that we might proclaim his name as the one who has brought us, who has fulfilled your great covenants of old. We ask, Lord God, that you would work in us today, and that we will be re-established, perhaps some of us for the first time, but for others to be renewed in that knowledge of the spiritual blessings we have in heavenly places, that we will be renewed and refreshed by the working of your Spirit. We pray especially, O Lord, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be lifted up among us, that those great blessings that we have, we will know these are ours in him. We give thanks for your fulfilling of your word by sending him among us, that he was the one who would take the penalty of sin, our sin, upon him. And we pray, Lord God, that he will be precious to each one of us, young and old, and that we will know our need of him, that we must be utterly dependent upon him, that we will come to you only through him by faith. We give thanks, O Lord, that this is your gracious way, this is your mercy to us, and we pray that in these things the glory will be yours in our hearts and through our voices and through our lives into the world around us also. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your presence among us this morning. We pray that you would guide us in all that we do for your own name's sake. And we ask that in all things we might indeed be received and accepted in the one whom you loved from all eternity, and the one whom we also may and must call the Beloved ourselves. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, in all things for your own glory. Amen. Let us join together in confessing our faith and sharing that confession with the Church of the Ages. We take the words known as the Apostles' Creed. As I read it, make it your own personally. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us also now turn to our first Bible reading this morning. It's in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, continuing our readings here, reading in Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31 from the beginning. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth." Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us, and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.' Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." We read just so far in this part of the story of Jacob. And I don't need to say very much about it, but just to point out how God told him to return to the land of your family. And by this time, this is the third generation after Abraham reached Canaan. That was their land now, not the land of Syria, where he had been living. So far, reading in God's word, may he grant his blessing upon it. Now, in the passage that we'll be studying shortly, it's very prominent that Jesus is the Son of God, and one of the great psalms that speaks about this is Psalm 110. So let us sing together Psalm 110, page 149. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand.' The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion's hill. With royal power you rule among those who oppose your will. And that does become apparent too in our reading in the Gospel of the separation of those who are God's people, even as demonstrated there in the story of Jacob. He was not to remain in that foreign land, and so on. So Psalm 110, we'll sing the whole psalm, page 149, it's time to sing.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit here on my right hand, until I make your thoughts a soul for which of his grace stand. The Lord will make your rest extend from life.
Children here, as often every week, but I think you'll all agree that in the past week or so things have been getting a bit different. It's been quite wet and I would say soggy, hasn't it? Yeah, it's been more rainy over the past week or so. And if you were to go outside and play in the yard on the grass at least or whatever. You might get a bit wet and soggy yourself and a bit muddy. Now, if you're playing football or whatever at school, you almost can't help getting a bit muddy, and you come home with your kit and your boots all covered with mud and so on. So when you do get muddy outside, and I hope you do still play outside when the weather's like this, and apart from when it's really pouring rain perhaps, but you still go outside and you come in and you're wet a bit and your shoes are muddy and dirty and so on. Do you just walk straight into the house and you go and sit down and maybe watch TV? No, I don't think so, eh? No, that was quite definite. It's not really an option, is it? Mum doesn't like it if you go tramping all the mud through the house. There's a place perhaps where you have to take your shoes off or your boots and you put them out and have to get them all cleaned up. Who what would it be like if you did get wet and muddy, and then you came inside and you just plopped down and you watched TV with your wet trousers on, and you stayed like that all week, and you went to bed like that, and even kept your dirty boots on and so on? Do you think that would be a good idea? Anyone else? One person has an answer. Anyone else? What do you think? Would that be a good idea? Would you like to try that sometime? A little hint of a... Just say what you think. You think it would be fun? Need to talk to Mum and Dad about that, eh? Yeah. Because I don't think so, really, would it? You wouldn't want to stay wet. You wouldn't want to stay dirty. You know, when you're even on a dry day, let's say in the middle of summer and you're running around in t-shirt and shorts, and then you come in, it's tea time, supper time, dinner time, and you come in, what does Mum say? What's one of the first things she says? And you're about to go and have some food. Yes, Becca? Take your shoes off? Mm-hmm. Okay, as you come in the door, yeah, because it's still dusty and so on. And there's something else, just before you sit down to eat something, Alicia? Wash your hands, exactly. That's right. Even when you don't have mud and wet and all the rest around, you still need to wash your hands because you pick up things that are dirty and you don't go and eat food. You need to have clean hands for that. Well, that's all true of our bodies. We need to get ourselves clean. There are times that you can't help but get a bit dirty, and mums and dads work in the garden perhaps and get dirty and need to clean up. Well, that's true of our bodies, but it's like that as well for our hearts and our minds. That there are things that we might think or do or say that make our hearts and our minds like dirt. And you don't go on like that. You wouldn't want to do that with your bodies on a soggy week like this. We shouldn't want to or be happy to go on like that with our hearts and our minds. We need to get them cleaned up. Church is a good part of that, but we need to do it every day. Like you sit down to have some food, perhaps three times a day, you wash your hands three times a day, and maybe other times as well if you have a snack in between. So you need to keep clean. We need to keep our hearts and our minds clean as well. What do we expect God to think if we get these things messed up and dirty with sin? We can't expect that it makes no difference. We need to take notice, and we need to deal with it. And you need to deal with it. You do it by confessing your sins, saying, "Yes, my heart is dirty now because of sin." And then come and find the place where you can be made clean from that. And that's by God's forgiveness in the name of Jesus, by trusting in Him. And then we need to try to stay clean and keep clean. If you get dirty, get clean quickly. We need to do that with our hearts as well. Come and ask for God's forgiveness in Jesus' name. Now, we need to pray again. We'll have a short gospel reading shortly, just before we turn to study that passage. But let's now turn again to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we give thanks that you do provide the way for our daily lives, everything that we have need of. You do provide that daily bread that is so necessary for us and in great abundance. We give thanks that you provide the water that we can wash with to keep ourselves clean. We know that there are many people in the world who don't even have that, and the sickness and the suffering, the death that follows. But especially, O God, we give thanks for the provision of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus, that he gave his life so that we might be forgiven. Help us, O God, more and more to discover where we have sinned, and that we bring these things, confessing them before you and pleading your forgiveness. And that with that forgiveness we may come in all things with a holy boldness. Grant, O Lord, for each one of us an assurance that you will receive us. This is your word, and you do not fail any one of your promises. We ask, Lord God, that we will go on in that strength, that we will be found in Christ in all of our ways, and that he will be our guide, and your spirit will dwell in us. We seek these things for your honor. We do pray, Lord, that you will continue to uphold us in our various needs. We bear in mind as well a number of folk who are dear to us in our families, amongst our friends. We thank two of others of this congregation who are prevented from being here for a variety of reasons, and we commend them to you, Lord, for their needs and ours also in regard to health. We pray that where there may be anxieties or fears, that you would grant rest of spirit and to do continue to provide as well, O God, in regard to our daily needs, our daily bread and shelter and those things that are essential, that we might use these things also for your service, your glory. We ask too for those who are dear to us, who are, have held Christ at a distance. We pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to a knowledge of you and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend to you, Lord, those who are in a particular need known to us. We continue to remember the folk in Dundee and David Robertson, the minister there in particular, and his family. We give thanks for news of very slight improvement, but yet we ask, Lord, that through the prospect of a long recovery, that you will grant an improvement of peace in his heart and in the heart of his family around him especially, that they might rest in you and know that you do a good work in all that you do. We are mindful, O Lord, of the difficulties and suffering that is around us. We have brought before us the suddenness of death as we hear the news of the motorway accident the other day. We hear too of a large number of deaths amongst particularly amongst the Christian community in Nigeria. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of these things, you might set your peace and do uphold your people especially in seeking to minister to those who have known loss. But while we hear of such trouble, O Lord, we are also mindful that around it all there is a great story of life which is entirely attributable to yourself, and we uphold your name for that as well. As the world has remarked on the prospect of reaching a significant number in this past week of 7 billion in the estimates, we rejoice, O Lord, that you give life. Help us, O Lord, to be mindful of the many good things that do continue day by day and surround the hardships and the troubles. But these are very much dependent upon yourself, that all that is good comes from you, and you're abundant in your grace towards all men. But we pray that in the light of that, there would be a response, that there would be an awakening of many to a realization of how helpless they are, except there is one who has loved them so richly. And they would respond to the greatest of love as revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Work in many, we pray. Work in your own people, that we will be strong and bold witnesses to this, your great glory amongst men. And we pray that you would uphold those who go out in particular ministry, and we just bring before you today just a few folk, thinking of Bob Ackroyd, who was with us last week, and his particular duties. We pray for John and Elizabeth Ross as they draw near to their particular to the end of their particular service in South Africa. And we ask, Lord, too, for your upholding for Mike Moore as he travels amongst your people and speaks of the work amongst your ancient people of Israel. In all things, Lord, we seek your upholding, your glory. We pray that you would grant us that realization that all that does unfold is in your purpose and is therefore for good. And may that be our strength as we also face difficulties day by day. Hear us, we ask, as we would draw near unto you. Pray that these things will be only for your glory. Hear us, we pray, in the name of your precious Son, as we give thanks for him once more, that you did send him, that he was willing to come, and that he was effective in his faithful work unto the end. And these things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. In him take sin from us, we pray, and all for your own praise and your honor and blessing. Amen. Let us return once more to the praise of God, and we turn in what is a psalm of petition and plea, the recognition of need. But as we turn to God in such a condition, that is to his praise and honor. Psalm 86, page 113. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 10. That's six stanzas. Psalm 86, at the beginning. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life. Save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 10. You alone are God. Your deeds bring to you outstanding fame. Let's stand to sing once more.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me, for I belong to you, my God.
Gospel according to John, and chapter 17, this chapter is a prayer by Jesus, and it does tend to fall into three sections, the object of Jesus' prayer in different parts. And this morning to look particularly at the first five verses, and so just to read those verses so far this morning. So John 17, verses 1 through to 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So far. And seeking God's blessing, seeking his enabling, that we turn here to study this morning. Over the four chapters preceding this, Jesus spoke to prepare his disciples for what was to happen to him and to them over the next few hours. He had assured them, he knew what was coming, they didn't really, but he assured them that his death that was to come was not the end, so that when it hit them, they might have something to recall and to depend on. Amongst other things, he said to them that he would be returning to them in the previous chapter. He said that he would ask the Father to send another helper, one just like him in spirit and strength, the Holy Spirit. By the end of these four chapters, where he spoke to them in a particularly privileged way, the disciples seem to think that they are getting it at last. In 16, 29, and 30, they say, "Well, now you're speaking plainly. You're not quite so confusing. And we believe that you came forth from God." As we've been studying and reading through these chapters, don't we see Jesus opening his heart? Isn't there a great deal about his care and his compassion? He knew they would be in a very needy state in what was to come. He has no wish to see them fall by the wayside. He has no wish to see us fall by the wayside in our faith. He knew that they would face opposition. He knew that their hope would be shaken at his death. All of these things could cause someone to fall away, and he was setting things in place as far as possible that this would not happen. And after all this, now something happens that is, I believe, a rare privilege. Yes, he has opened his heart. It is there to be seen, if you will see it. Now all the more so, he comes to pray. And in his prayer, speaking with his own eternal Father, he exposes the desire of his heart. His desire has been that his disciples would be held and stand firm. But there is something greater that works towards as well. He comes in prayer to God, the Father, his Father, and is overheard by his disciples. We know he prayed often at other times, but very often it was away, alone. They knew that he prayed. On occasion they seem to have heard. But here we have a record of what they heard. Four chapters he had spent, you might say, preparing them for what was about to happen. Perhaps we are to see this chapter, and particularly, I think, these first five verses, as his preparation for himself in a special way, just as he prepared for every other major event in his ministry his ministry on earth, he prepared for it in prayer. I do intend to study and present this prayer in three parts. It is one whole. They cannot be completely separated, but with considering the content, to take the time to do it in three parts, it's fairly conventional, but many people find that we're almost compelled to do this. The first is where he prays especially concerning himself. In the second part, from 6 to 19, he seems to be praying especially for those disciples who were around him. And then in the last part, from verse 20 onwards, it's a special prayer for you and for me, we who have believed because of the ministry and testimony of those disciples. But always remember, it is a unified whole. Each part is linked very closely with the others. But having said that, I feel it is necessary that we do give that particular attention to them in parts. Another, you might say, introductory remark is that this is frequently called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it is true, in some ways at least, that the priest was to intercede. We often think of the priest as the one who was to administer the sacrifices, but the priest was also the one who was to lead the prayers of the people. The altar of incense was symbolic of prayer. The priest was to intercede. The priest was a mediator between God and man. The priest was to pray for the people, and that is very much what Jesus is about as he approaches God here. Others, and perhaps for a similar reason, call it a prayer of consecration, a prayer of being set apart. Jesus does that. He makes specific reference to it in verse 19, where he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And the word sanctify is very much to do with consecration or being set apart. But I believe that's very evident also in these introductory, the early verses that we're just looking at today. But if I can, I would like to also highlight the person that we're looking at, who listening to in his prayer. The character that comes through of this person, and to rejoice in the person, not just the content, for example, where he prays for us, what is he praying for, but what is he praying for? Who is he? Why should he be praying these things? It's such things that I would like to especially highlight, if I can, as we go through this prayer. And for that reason, I would title this first part that we're looking here at the Son of God in prayer. He is amongst men. He is there as the Son of God. He says it himself. But also in the second part, to recognize him as the Savior in prayer. And in the third part, our Savior in prayer. So first of all, and this morning, the Son of God in prayer. And when we come to this prayer, in this part of the prayer, I would point out three things especially. And just to think about what a prayer it is, and we get to listen in on it. To think about what a request he makes for glory. And then to consider what a work he has done. Yes, he has done. It is finished. First then, what a prayer. What a prayer that we can hear. Prayer of the very Son of God himself to the Father, God the Father. And I say this, I emphasize this, because remember, put yourself into that room. 11 men around him, this Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that there was something different about him. How well did they know? What did they know? What degree of difference were they aware of? This Jesus, whom they knew so well, here he opens his prayer, and what does he say? In his model prayer that he teaches back in Matthew chapter 6, for example, he says, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name made holy in my lips and in my life. What does he pray? Yes, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. He prays to the Father. Yes, the Father, a simple term, but his own Father. Prays in such elevated terms. He does it first speaking in the third person. He doesn't say, glorify me. He says, glorify your Son. He's drawing attention to this relationship. And that it was the Son who was sent, as he touches on a bit later. And it's drawing attention to this, and I think deliberately too, that it is to be heard by those around him. It is very clearly a reference to himself. Glorify your Son as you have given him authority, that you should give eternal life. And then in verse 4, I have finished the work you have given me to do. It is himself that he's speaking about. And he's driving home, as they listen in, he's driving home his position as the Son of God. Let's say you go to a special event. You've been invited, perhaps, and you go, and you go in the door, and you're welcomed by the people at the table. You get a cup of coffee or whatever, and you start to mill around, and there's somebody there, and you vaguely recognize them. You think, I think I should know that face, and you just start chatting away. And then somebody, an organizer, bustles up and says, excuse me, and takes them away. And then the next thing you know, they stand up on the platform, they're the main speaker. And say, oh, of course, I should have known that. It was very comfortable, very easy. A man's a man. You talk to them. Level disciples around Jesus, they grew up in Galilee, he grew up in Galilee, he was a carpenter, they were fishermen. There's a measure of equality. They knew this Jesus. Yes, they were coming to realize that it is in some way that you have come forth from God. But now here he is speaking directly to God in his own name. And the first thing he asks for is to glorify your Son. The other day I was on a train. And there was something, as I looked out the window, we were crossing a bridge over a big river. There's something on the bridge, as we were close up to it, that caught my eye, and I thought, this looks interesting. What is this? And then as the train went on, it curves around from the bridge. You can see a picture of it on the front cover. And I looked, and I looked, and I thought, I recognize that. That's a pretty special bridge. One of the great Britons, Isambard Kingdom Brunel, designed it, built it. It was built in the year of his death, 1859. And here was a high-speed train, was still using it. Used every day, frequently. And there were people in that carriage who were doing their messages on the phone. They were talking to their neighbors. They were doing the Sudoku. They were reading the newspaper. They were snoozing. This fantastic bridge, fantastic achievement, was completely ignored by most people. Do we see what is there? Did they know Jesus? Do we know Jesus as we listen in? Something utterly remarkable that we cannot just take it for granted. The prophet Isaiah was told by God, you go out with an amazing message of God's covenant to his people, but the people, they will see, but they will not see. It'll be right there in front of them. They won't recognize it for what it is. We need to. The disciples needed to. It's silence from the disciples after this. I wonder how it hit them, what they registered. When he lifted his eyes to heaven, prayed as they could hear, and he prayed, Father. They heard him asking the God of heaven and earth to glorify him, the Son. I am the Son, the very Son of God. And adding with that the very character of that model prayer he had taught them, that it would be through that glory that he, the Father, God, would also receive glory. Over the whole story until now, there have been a number of confessions of various kinds as to who Jesus was, and the other gospel records include a number of others through to this point. But isn't there something about the way that he speaks here, his directness to God the Father, that must have had an impact? It should have an impact on me, on you and on me. It should cause us to pause, think, give thanks, who this Jesus is, who came among us, and who does go on to pray for us in such a remarkable way. But what makes it remarkable is who he is. Do we see that? Did they see that? We get to hear communication between two persons of the Godhead, Father and Son, in that room in Jerusalem, in our Bible, in our words before us. We can hear it. Part of that remarkable character is indeed in the request that he brings to God. What a request he makes. Who can do this? Only God himself. Glorify your Son. Remember that Jesus himself, and in just the previous chapter, he talks about asking the Father in his name. Notice here, he doesn't need to do that. It's direct from him to the Father. But he frequently spoke about prayer simply as asking. And really that is the fundamental definition of prayer. To ask. He does. He asks for glory. He asks for glory. He puts a request to God. In some respects, none of us, when we come in prayer, will ever be able to approach this. But in others, it is very instructive for us as well. It should be in the heart of every supplicant, every prayer before God, leading whatever it is that we seek. We look to lead that the Father himself would be glorified. Initially, it's very brief. Glorify your Son. At this hour, this is the time when it's all to come together. Glorify your Son. But further down in verse 5, glorify me together with yourself. And emphasize this with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's reminding the Father, himself, and those who hear him, that he is the eternal Son of God. Initially, when he first asks, it looks like the glory that he's asking for is related especially to that hour. It's the things that were about to happen, that he would be glorified through the cross. Glorify your Son, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That it seems to be related to that work. That work that was to culminate in the cross, that was about to come upon them. That he would be glorified and bring glory to the Father by that. That may well have been his point at the beginning. It was an important point. It's vitally important that we recognize that the cross is to the glory of God. It's one of the most glorious things that God has ever done in all creation. The glory of creation. And now, where men had sinned, he comes and he finds a way and he makes a way that sin is removed from sinners. What a glorious thing. Is that not to the glory of God? And he does it by this hour, this receiving of the death of his Son in their place. And that's the root for eternal life. It's what he goes on to deal with in from verse 6 and following as well in the next part and the next focus of his prayer. The things that he had achieved and that he sought to hold on to, and that he asked the Lord, his Father, to put into effect. But that giving of eternal life, that great object of his life, the very purpose for which he had come, the purpose for which he had been given authority over all flesh, to give eternal life, one thing, and that is accomplished in his own giving of his life, in his death. But then in verse 5, there is more to it, this request for glory. Jesus, the Son of God, is not just looking at that moment of the cross and its glory, but he's also looking at returning to his eternal glory. Glorify me together with yourself, that equality with God, but the glory which I had with you before the world was. He had cloaked it in human form while he lived as Jesus. It is his human name, Jesus, that he was given at his birth. Then the disciples confessed back in 16:30, "By this we believe that you came forth from God." In that context, the suspicion is that this was rather a vague use of words, that they perhaps didn't yet grasp fully his personal divinity, that he is God. But in this prayer there can be no doubt that that's his claim. The glory that I had with you before the world was. This is his request for himself, that he should regain his glory. So when we speak of a request for glory, we should follow him as he seeks the glory of his Father, as in our model prayer. Hallowed be your name. God's name first. Your kingdom come. But in this we cannot follow him. This is something that is distinctive, that belongs only to Jesus who spoke these words, this request. As for that other side to his request, the glory of the Father, this is his heart. This is where we should follow him as well. In this case, for Jesus, he knew very well that it was in his own honor that the Father would be honored. And that is the leading desire that he has in his heart. That should lead us in all of our prayers. We can learn from this prayer, as well as just rejoicing that he does pray such a prayer. But we cannot go without reference to this eternal life. This is seems to be at the heart of the way that he goes about his work, which will the work that we'll touch on a little further as well. Giving eternal life is his special task. But why does he say verse 3? He said, it's all that you can give eternal life, he could give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Why doesn't he just then go to verse 4 and say, I have glorified you on the earth, I've finished the work which you've given me to do? Why does he then, as some people have called it, define eternal life? Is that what it is in verse 3? Is it because there are people listening who want to know what eternal life is? Doesn't God know what eternal life is? His Father that he's speaking to? Why does he include verse 3? There's no doubt it is the best definition we have of eternal life. Always remember this one. Eternal life. It's not just an unending thing. It is about knowing God. The personal knowledge of God. Being near to God. Through the Lord Jesus. But it's not just a definition. Prayer is not the place for making theological statements. I think it is Jesus pausing, as it were, to to reflect on what a God-glorifying thing this eternal life is. Without God, it is nothing. There is no eternal life. With God, it is everything eternal. Knowing God. What does it reflect? It reflects that Jesus came so that men might receive the gift of knowing God. That's how he puts it here. You could take verse 3 and insert it almost in verse 2. You've given him authority over all flesh so that he could give this knowledge of God to as many as you have given to him. Not that men might know other gods, but that they may at last know the only true God and know Jesus Christ truly. That this would be awakened in man's heart, that the way would be opened to come near to God, having been separated for generations. He dwells on this because this is such great glory to God. What a transformation, a making of all things new in him, in what he has done. You might put it this way, that as he dwells on this eternal life that he's been given, as it were, to bring to man and to pour out on man, he thinks about what it is that he's been holding to give to man. And he's reflecting on what a magnificent gift it is that God has chosen to open the way to himself. For his chosen people. And yes, we need to recognize that as well, that there is a limitation on this gift. The authority of the Son of God extends over all flesh in verse 2, but the gift only reaches as many as you have given him. And that's drawn a bit sharply later in verse 9. He prays for those that are given to him. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. There is a difference. And I find as I try to soak up these words and their significance, I can't find any objection to that. How can it be otherwise? Look at who you're listening to here. The very Son of God who became this Jesus, a humble carpenter. It does matter what you do with this Jesus, this Son of God. Look at his great objective of life. The only thing that he truly cares about is his Father's glory. If you reject that, how can it be otherwise? If anyone imagines it doesn't matter what you do with this Jesus and you'll still be fine with God, how can you reject his Son and still expect the Lord's favor? And he has done enough. He's done everything that could possibly be required of him. The hour has come, and the hour soon follows. What does it mean that he has finished the work you've given me to do? It means he's on that unchangeable path that leads to his own death. What more can man ask for? Recognize the Son, the very Son of God, who has come among us. Did the disciples in that room as they heard his prayer? We don't know. Do we, as we hear this prayer? We must. Consider that work that does bring God this great glory. In verse 4, what a work. It is finished. The work that is to the glory of God. he has every right to bring his own works before his father. He presented to his father part of presenting his plea, part of presenting his request. This is what he has been sent to do, to give eternal life. He says, I've done it. This is what he's been sent for. This is what he could say he had finished. It doesn't mean that what happens after this prayer is an extra. It doesn't mean that his death is an extra. You could put it this way, that everything that has brought him to this point means that his death is inevitable. He was committed to that himself. The course of history will not be held back from his death. He certainly saw it all as one. You might say his crucifixion is not a mere probability in those next few hours. But by giving his life, he brings eternal life to man. What was impossible has, he says here, been accomplished. I have finished the work you have given me to do. It had to be through him, through his life, his death, his resurrection. With it done, he is able to plead this before the Father. He could offer this to the Father. I have glorified you on the earth. Glorify your Son with yourself. These, in brief, are some of the key things that we need to recognize as we hear Jesus praying to his Father. Mostly, I think, and just take our congregation as an example, mostly our children, young people, can chat quite happily to the rest of the adults in the congregation. But there's no doubt that when your own children talk to you, they talk to you in a different way. They will request different things, and in a different manner. The disciples, they had heard a great deal from the mouth of Jesus, and they loved him for it. But here in a few moments, before they too went out into the night, they heard him turn to his Father. What a difference there was. It's not that he in himself is different, but that relationship is something so very different. It's an eternal relationship, an eternal openness between Father and Son. What a difference there was, not only in his approach to God, but also compared with the other prayers that they had ever made. That directness as he speaks to God. And as we listen on, we too should take on his enthusiasms. What is the desire of his heart? What do I pray for? What do you pray for? Do you have such a focus in life? We are taught to pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. Do you set everything in your life against that template, God's glory? You see in these five verses that Jesus most certainly did. The authority he was given, it was to the glory of God. The gift of eternal life was to the glory of God. The work that he had accomplished, that accomplishment, was to the glory of God. And the request to glorify your Son, glorify me, is also to the glory of God. Take the things of your life. Is this got to God's glory? Let me ask for those things. And if you are a disciple of Christ, that is a follower of Christ, you will follow him in this as well. You will rejoice to hear his prayer. You'll rejoice to know what the desire of God is. The faithful servant of the Savior will also pray this prayer. Today, as we read and as we hear these few lines from the mouth of Jesus, pause and be amazed. Be delighted that this point had been reached in the story, in the story of mankind, in the story of God. There was Jesus, who was the Son of God, who had humbled himself for your sake. This point, this very moment of that particular day, he could say, Father, do you remember that work that we have planned, that we purpose from eternity? It's done. Father, let's share the glory. Share the moment if you like. The work has been done. Men have eternal life that God, three in one, has desired for them eternally. Isn't that there? See it as you pass on by. God does accomplish everything that he purposes to do. But what a moment that must have been, where together and with disciples, loved ones around them, Father and Son could share the moment. It's done. They let us in on it. May God bless his word. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have opened a window to heaven, that we have laid before us this joy and glory that you take in your work of mercy for men. Lord, we know that we'll never be able to truly reach the fullness of understanding of your mind at that time. But we do give thanks that you have laid it before us. We thank you too that you have renewed the call that we should give our lives over without ceasing to your glory. That will be the one desire of our hearts. Also in the knowledge that you will not hold it back as your own desire. That you have chosen to give such glory to your Son. And that glory even of the eternal dwelling of your people with yourself. May we look to that, O Lord. Not unmindful of the things of our daily lives, but to look on all of these things in the light of this one who loved us so freely and gave himself for us. Receive us, we pray, O Lord, and how we rejoice that we may only ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Glorify him, we pray, and your own name, in each of our hearts and in our life as a congregation of your people. These things we ask that we might be heard, and may through the cleansing blood, with the forgiveness of sin, by our Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll close our morning service by turning to sing together in Psalm 106, page 140. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 5, the first two of these stanzas. Praise the Lord, extol his goodness, for his love endures always. Who can tell his mighty actions, or in full declare his praise? And we'll sing through to the verse marked 5. Again, standing to sing, and we stay standing after that for the benediction.
Praise the Lord, extol his goodness, for his love endures always. Who can tell his mighty actions, or in full declare his praise?
Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.